open your Bibles to chapter 17 of Genesis. Now, between chapter 16 and chapter 17, 13 years has gone by. From the time that God first promised Abraham that he would have a son with Sarai, his wife, it was 23 years. What happens as we read this chapter and through the book with Abraham? It's important that we listen to the words of Paul, where he said that these things in the Old Testament were given to us as examples for us. And as we listen to Paul's words, we realize as he moves into the rest of that verse, he says that it would keep us from idolatry. And we think, well, I don't have any little idols around. I don't have the little Madonnas or the little St. Peters or all the little things that are, you know, that certain religious groups can gather. But actually, idolatry is something that can take different forms, as you've probably known. It can take place. It can take the form of a job. It can take the place. It can be a person, a girl, a guy. It can be a car. It can be yourself. Most of the time it is, actually. And this is the definition. Anything that takes preeminence over God according to his word and what he requires as a person of God has become an idol before him. Now, as we examine that in our lives, it can be very troubling, convicting, very guilt-inspiring, but it isn't meant to do that. Because the thing is, as you're going to find through the Old Testament, God is experienced in dealing with the creature called humans. He loves them. Ultimately, we will find ourselves in chapter 22. Abraham is taking us on the way to Mount Moriah. Now, you might know Mount Moriah in the New Testament sense, and it's not a coincidence. Mount Moriah is the Mount of Calvary, which is there today. And as we watch Abraham's progress through the school of faith, we realize that the failures and the successes are all part of the plan, as are failures and successes. And he has blundered greatly with Hagar, his Egyptian maid, who he tried to make a wife, and God didn't allow it. And now we're going to see that, I think it's in chapter 21, this Ishmael, the son, when Isaac is born, the son of Abraham and Sarai, he begins to pick on the kid. He begins to trouble the little toddler. And that troubling goes on to this day. Because as we saw, Ishmael was the father of all the Arabs. And it's something that Abraham could have avoided. But you know, as you are finding out in your own lives, if you haven't, you will, that God even takes your failures and teaches you. He may not be able to undo your mistakes or your disobedience, but he can bring value from the lessons you learn from doing that, and hopefully you won't do it again. And as we saw last week, one of our temptations as Christians is to do things the old way. It's a tremendous thing when God gives you a revelation of the right way to do things. You've escaped a situation, and now he's giving you the right way to make it through life. Not like you just came through without him, but the right way. And when he gives you revelation like that, that's great responsibility, because now you know. It's like when I share the gospel with a stranger, a person on the street, a wino down by the pantry in L.A., I tell them the whole gospel, I tell them about the love of Jesus Christ and all that, and then I say, okay, today is, whatever, February 4th, 2004. Today, you are responsible for knowing this. And you have to decide, because someday you're going to face the person I just told you about, and he's going to ask you what you did with the information that that fat guy gave you on the street. Responsibility. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through the chapter, and then we're going to go back, and we're going to be doing a lot of Bible back and forth. So you're going to get a workout in your Bible today, but it's real important that you get a full picture, because you see, as Abraham goes to Mount Moriah in chapter 22, we need to know that it is the story unfolding of Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. So we don't want to get hung up in a Sunday school flannel board story about Abraham. Father Abraham, you know, we start thinking of that little song. No, this is a real guy who has failures, who has been impatient, waiting for the promise of God. This is another thing that all of us, ministers, pastors, teachers, moms, dads, teenagers, and I'm talking of the people of God, we struggle, and most of the time we fail in waiting. We fail in waiting. And us, like Abraham, we go out and we will manufacture in our minds something that makes it okay in our own mind, and yet God has already shown us, no, that's the wrong way. Wait. Wait. Just obey and wait. Because if you don't, you're going to end up right back where you were. Have any of you found yourselves there before? Of course not. Nobody here. Chapter 1. I'm verse 1, chapter 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house, or who is bought with money from any foreigner, who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house, or who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh, for an everlasting covenant. Verse 14. But an uncircumcised male, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abram, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, for an everlasting covenant, for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes. and I will make him a great nation. Verse 21. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abram. Then Abram took Ishmael his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abram's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the very same day as God had said to him. Now Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the very same day Abram was circumcised and Ishmael his son. All the men of his household who were born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. Let's pray. Father, we look forward to what you have here, Lord. I pray that your spirit would unfold this, that you would gain honor and glory from this chapter, Lord, and that your son, Jesus Christ, would begin to be revealed through these words as this whole book is about him. And now, Lord, I do ask that you would bless your people, that you would move through them, that you would settle their hearts, that you'd have the things of the week be put aside, and that you would refresh them with your word, Lord. Let them know in their hearts you seek to bless them. You want to bring fruit into their lives. You want to give them a fullness. And Lord, if there's any here that have had things destroyed by the locusts of life, that you could restore that as long as they obey you and keep on the path you've chosen them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in verse 1, 13 years after verse 16 of chapter 16, and 23 years later. Now, this is a very uncomfortable thing to realize, but most of the places that God wants us to be, we're not ready to be there. We're just not. And as I said earlier, this is one of the biggest obstacles to us as Christians. When I started the church in Wisconsin, I thought I would have, and I've shared this with some of you before, I thought I would have within a year, minimum, 300 people, a full band, a bookstore, a huge facility, already missions going out. And after that period of time, I had 4 people in a conference room. And I've told you, it was a dysfunctional teenager, a retired 85-year-old woman, and a retired couple. I was not ready for any more than that. I did not know that. I thought I was ready. We'll just look at ministers. Ministers think that things happen because they're the minister. That's what I thought when I got back there. I remember I took a styrofoam dove with a hard plastic case and with a Calvary dove, and I hung it on my house. And I thought, there it is. That right there will pull in about 70 people. I put an ad in the paper, kind of a hip ad, and at the bottom it said, an outreach of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, - Chuck Smith. I thought, there it is. And the response was, who's Chuck Smith? What's Calvary Chapel? Now, at that point in time, and even to a great degree today, I still think things are ready, but they're not. This church has been in existence through many hardships. I shared with you last week, all of the leadership of the church would like to see a high school ministry. It's a critical age. We don't have any high school kids. We have a ton of junior high kids. Now, is that a bad thing to want that? Or how about a couple of long-term live-in-the-country missionaries that live in there that we could get behind? None yet. Are we ready? Apparently not. Those are not sinful things. Those are things in God's will. go out to all the world. Provide the word of God for the body of Christ, no matter what the age. But what's the story? Well, the story is Abraham has been waiting here 23 years for this. Now, I think God likes to see the zeal and the failed efforts of our trying to get something together. But more often than not, when it's not time, we end up going the way of the flesh. And it might even work sometimes. If we really put our minds to it, we can build any ministry we want here, and we would just work our little tails off to keep it working. And we would be sweating and worrying, trying to keep it propped up, and God is just waiting. For what? For us to come to the end of ourselves. You see, because if there is any bit at all of ourself involved in that thing he wants to do, he cannot bless it. He will not bless the flesh, carnality. He won't. He won't do it. So Abraham here, how old is he? He's almost 100. Sarai, 99. Way past childbearing age. They had gotten to that marital stage that is probably more secure and deeper than any time of a marriage, is where they no longer had physical relations. Their marriage was based upon what marriage is based upon: companionship and friendship and loyalty and love. She wasn't buying things out of the Victoria's Secret catalog anymore. He wasn't walking around in his Day-Glow orange Speedos anymore. That was over. He was sitting around in his underwear and a t-shirt. She's walking around in a muumuu. But that was okay. Now, some of you have been married long enough. Isn't there a time of comfort where you're just comfortable? You're secure. You're safe. She's right there. He's right there. It's just nice. It's nice. It is the haven in the world. Well, that's what they had. Now, this thing about them coming to the end of themselves, I want you to hold your finger there and turn to Romans now. If you think Abraham is only in the Old Testament, he is all through the New Testament, you see, because the promise has to do with the final. Remember, it says he's going to have kings that come from him. The main king is Jesus. He's the one that everybody's looking forward to. Now, Paul, in his letter to Romans, you know, Paul's my hero. I mean, the guy is an amazing. I just want to meet him so badly. And his words here kind of put another piece into what we're reading. It's in chapter 4 of Romans. Verse 13. Some of you have read this, but it'll fit. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the land was not through the law. It wasn't through the circumcision. But through, what are those words? The righteousness of faith. So God was working not in a mechanical outward thing that made somebody righteous. Behind the act of circumcision, which was a sign, it was a symbol of what was supposed to be going on inside their hearts by faith. Now, we're religious by nature. So is the Jew. So what did they do? It got to the point where it left the fact that it was a symbol of what was supposed to be going on in a relationship with God, and just the circumcision itself deemed them okay. My son was circumcised the eighth day. He's going to heaven. That's how we are. You talk to people today. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Hey, I was baptized as a Lutheran when I was, 8 months old. Yeah. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Well, all roads lead to God. Or you ask, even a person in a Protestant church. So where are you with the Lord? Hey, I got baptized when I was 14. Yeah, okay, so, you know, so you've gotten some water. That's supposed to be a symbol of something. But we're that way. We're religious. We have to fight against that. And it takes all kinds of forms, this religious thing. We begin to put up standards of what saved is. We do, not God. God says the righteousness of faith. That's like this sign up here. I've showed you before. It's sola fide, faith alone. Faith plus nothing saves you. Faith in Jesus. Look at verse 17. Remember, coming to the end of himself, coming to the end of ourselves. Verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Verse 18. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations according to that which has been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Verse 19. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. For what? To give glory to God. See, that's what it's all about. What a departure from the religion of Christianity, which is all about me. Wow. Abraham finally, after all these years of trials and failures, he kept moving and he finally realized that he was in the business to glorify God. Now we think maybe we are. I would venture to say none of us have that as a priority all the time, every day. All of our lives are scattered with things that are us. They're not sinful, but they take precedent over the things of God many, many times, very easily, because they're not sinful. As we look at the four soils, the parable, I used to look at that parable when I was a young Christian, and I used to look at the first three. Well, those definitely weren't saved. And then the final one, 40, 60-fold, 100-fold of fruit. That's me. It wasn't me. I was one of the other soils that was fruitless. I was saved, but I was bearing nothing. I was a million miles away from the 40, 60, 80, 100-fold. A million miles away. Why? Well, number one, my agenda of life was still centered around the world, not sinful things. I was still kind of doing the old kind of Lot thing. Righteous, but still hanging out in my mind and heart with the world, but not the sin stuff, the things that the world holds as important. And I had a grip on that stuff. Until finally I read that parable and I thought, in our walk with God, he wants to use our failures and our victories to get us where we do produce that in our lives. And that takes a big restructuring in our agendas and a whole new look at how we live life. What is important? Well, number one, he lays it out to us. We don't have to imagine it. It's in here. It's in here. Everything is here. How you're to raise your children. How you're to treat your wife. How you're to relate to God. How you're to pray. The agenda that you have for your life. The priorities. What are the priorities for our children? What are their priorities? Are they eternal? Or are they ready to go into the cinder box at the end of their lives? A couple of certificates that they got? God's impressed. Or how about us? How about me? Remember, I had my ordination thing up on the wall, and Andrew says, do you really need that? I said, why? He said, well, did the apostles have certificates? I said, no, I guess it's part an ego trip. He says, can't anybody get those certificates? Well, you know they can, right? Go to the back of Popular Mechanics and there you can mail away for them. The certificates don't mean a thing. And much of what I do in my life is going to burn up. The investments I make and the ones I love, I want to be eternal. Abraham is getting there. And how does he get there? We just read he became to the end of himself. That's a good place to be. It's not a pleasant place to be. You see, faith really begins many times when you give up. Have you noticed? I give up. I can't do this. It's not going to work. And as Chuck Smith says, God says to you, now I can get to work. I got you out of the way. And it has to do with every part of our life when we come to the end of ourselves. Back to Genesis. If I'm talking in slow motion right now, we had Andrew's friend over last night. He spent the night at, I don't know if he ate something or what, but at 2 a.m, I don't sleep too well on Saturday nights anyway. Okay, I got everything going through my mind, especially about this. And I'm praying for my leadership. I'm praying for people in the church, you know. And at 2 a.m, I hear him get up. No, it was 1 o'clock. Get up. Stays in the bathroom a long time. He goes back in the room. An hour later, he didn't flush the toilet, nothing. An hour later, this time, he runs out of the bathroom. I mean, out of the bedroom. Into the bathroom, and blah. Okay? A couple of really big splashes, okay? So I'm thinking, something he ate or whatever. And then he did that all night, every hour, going into the bathroom. So today I'm working a double shift. Okay, so if I'm talking, I remember I did this one time. We tried it in Wisconsin. I got off work at 7 a.m, and I told Tim, I said, I'll come in at 10 o'clock. I'll try and take a nap, but I'll come in at 10, and we'll do the Sunday service. He says, okay. So after the study, he comes up, and he says, don't ever do that again. He said, you sounded like this. Well, will you turn to? He says, I'll do the study. Verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Heavy thing. The Lord appeared to him. And he tells him right off the bat, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. Abram, my promise is based upon who I am. My promise is based upon who I am. If any of you are sitting here right now and believe you've been disqualified in anything in the Christian experience as believers, you need to go back to Almighty God because He's made promises to you. Some of them are conditional depending on your adherence to His guidelines. It has to be. And you see, when you obey God, He reveals more to you. You obey Him, He reveals more. You obey Him, there's something about obeying Him where you feel so free before Him. You feel so good. I know what David meant when he said, my hands are clean. When you can look upon the meditations of your mind and be pleased. And so El Shaddai here is a picture of a mountain. And he tells Abram, walk before me, and some of your Bibles may read, and be perfect. My Bible says blameless. And we immediately think, that leaves me out. Let me translate this, what it means here. I am God Almighty, walk before me, and be mature, stop messing around, and perfect your relationship with me. That's what it means. He knows we can't be perfect, but, we're going to read a verse in a little bit here that shows that in His eyes, because of your simple faith, you're able to attain something that everybody in the world is striving for. Perfection in God's eyes. By what? The righteousness of faith. It has to be. Verse 2, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. Now remember, he's the only one that walked through those cut up pieces of animals. It's his covenant. He made it. There was no two parties to it. He wasn't looking to somebody else as Abraham to keep his part of the bargain. And it hasn't changed today. It hasn't changed today. You see, God's consistent. He doesn't come in with the gospel of grace and say to you, now, this is my covenant, the new covenant, through the blood of my son Jesus Christ, who reconciled you to me. You have nothing to do with that. That was before the foundation of the world. And he doesn't add a clause at the bottom. Now, if you continue to walk good and righteously, you'll stay saved. He doesn't put that there. If that were the case, we'd all be here toast. You see, because, again, our religious nature says, well, I'm not that bad. Well, what about your mind? It's all part of the package. Your mind. Martin Luther said, no one keeps the law, even those that keep it. Because inwardly, they don't want to keep the law. They've already violated it. So what do? We hang onto the garment of Jesus Christ, who God sent, his only begotten son, and he takes us in. It's that simple. And it's God's covenant. Verse 5, now you have to understand, for 23 years, he's been going around saying, I'm going to have a son. I'm going to have a son. Now he's 100 years old. Now God even makes it more ridiculous. This is what I love to see what God does. He makes ridiculous people and he exalts them. He exalts ridiculous people. Now I can get frustrated with people not taking advantage of the opportunity that God gives them. But I do know this. He is in the business of taking those people. Apart from my frustration or whatever. And doing great things with them. And he does things so well, here he is. He's childless. His wife is walking around in her muumuu. And he says, no longer, verse 5, no longer shall your name be exalted father, but your name shall be called father of multitudes. So he can come into the tent, tell Sarai, hey, guess what my name is? It's father of multitudes. She's like, there's no way. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants. Now, you have to understand, included in these descendants of which he will become their God, of course, is specifically, we'll read later on, is the nation Israel. But it will also be the other nations that will ultimately, in different degrees, believe in the living God. Later on, we're going to see where Lot has relations with his two daughters. They get him drunk. He has sexual relations with them. And both daughters give birth to a child. The one child is the father of the Moabites. The other child is the father of the Ammonites, both tremendous enemies to Israel. The Moabites were awful people, pagan, carnal, terrible religions. Does anybody know of a famous Moabitess in the Bible that was a tremendous example to men and women alike? Ruth. You see, God loves to do that. God loves to do that. And he's going to do it with Abraham. 100-year-old guy. He's going to be pushing a stroller around. He's going to be like Tony Randall or something, you know? In verse 8, we find out who the land, in God's eyes, who the land belongs to today. Who does the land belong to today? Does it belong to the so-called, made-up, fabricated Palestinians who are really Syrians and Jordanians and all those other people that came in and squatted during the time that Israel was displaced according to Scripture, who do they belong to? Well, verse 8, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So it really has nothing to do with the Jews. He gave them title deed to that land. It's theirs. But you know, the way it worked, even during the Old Testament, we'll see this as we get through books like Jeremiah and so forth, they leased the land. They leased the land from God. They really didn't ever own it. They leased it from him. And that's why they can pass the land around from relative to relative. It was a good system. Verse 9. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout the generations. Okay. So he wants them to obey the covenant. What is that? Well, let's read on. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign or a token of the covenant or the agreement or the contract between me and you. Now, this is another portion, basically, that is now being ratified of the what is called the Abrahamic covenant. Now, circumcision was practiced by other nations at this time. And God was now going to use it, and this is where we go astray sometimes. He was going to use an old practice that had nothing to do with God, and he was going to claim it as his own and make it new. He was going to make it new. And this is one of the great mistakes many Christians make. I'm a Christian. I have been circumcised in my heart. Remember, it's heart faith. This is a token of it. And then I want to go back to live things the old way, even though God says, no, no, no. You may be in a similar situation. You may be in a thing that looks almost identical. But with me in it, it's new. It's brand new. And I don't even want you to look over there because it has nothing to do with you. How could it? I wasn't involved. For instance, a man came through a terrible marriage, horrible marriage. He fought to keep it intact. The lady was not faithful. She wasn't loyal to the vows taken before God. And they go their separate ways. And years go by, and he meets somebody else. And she's on the same page spiritually as him. And they marry. Well, what happens in a marriage? Arguing. And from his past comes those old feelings, those old responses maybe, of what was in the old environment. And God is saying, this is new. This is just an argument. This is not the old life. Just as Abram, I know the other nations are doing this. But this is new now. This is new. Now, this circumcision thing, the Jews took it as very religious. They took it as righteousness in the act. But we need to look at it because now here's a rule of thought for you Bible readers, Bible students. The New Testament always interprets the old. Never the other way around. You can end up with real problems that way. The New Testament interprets the Old Testament. So let's look at what God had on his mind even then regarding this sign of circumcision. And I'll read these verses to you, and you will probably remember reading them, but it should take on a different place as we read this chapter. Turn to, we don't even need to go to the New Testament yet. It's in the Old Testament where he begins probably to pull them up short. Look, go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. It's just a couple of pages into the Old Testament there. You're going to go through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and then you'll come to Deuteronomy. Verse This is a call to commitment to the people. It is not a call to circumcise each other among the men. This is a call to commitment. Let's read verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 16. Verse 12 of chapter 10. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens and earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is to this day. Verse 16. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more. You see what he's referring to? It has to do with attitude and relationship. The circumcision was not the act of righteousness. It was a symbol of what was supposed to be going on. That's what's supposed to be going on with us. A progressive perfecting of our relationship with God. It's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. Because, yes, there will be sacrifice. Yes, there will be inconvenience. Yes, there will be fear. There will be people being moved aside. Events. Even non-prioritized ministry things will be set aside to grow in your perfecting of your relationship through the study of God's Word, through fellowship with the Word, through prayer among the body. That's not as much fun as other things we can do in the church. Why? Because we have to think. We have to concentrate. We have to make time. We have to have an ongoing revival. You know how easy it is to just get lackadaisical, right? It's real easy. I mean, if I let myself, I could go around in one continual yawn. But every so often, God brings something. Like he does with you. You see, we get tired as Christians. We get tired. But every so often, he'll bring something that reignites. Yesterday, I was reading the LA Times and looking at the religion section. And there is a picture, big picture, of Billy Graham being helped to the platform, to the podium, in his walker with his son Franklin. I thought, that's finishing well. Don't give up. Don't give up in your heart. That's finishing well. And the respect that I saw was Franklin there, very humble, leading his patriarch. And he still calls him daddy. Of course, that's a common thing in the South. But I like it. And I don't know, for whatever reason, it really revitalized me to see that. It's a neat thing. So we see here that it has to do with attitude. Stay in Deuteronomy and go to chapter 30. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. You see, we have to kind of plant these other little foliage around our verses here because we'll get a better picture here. We're going to go to chapter 30 and we're going to read in verse 4. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. Now, let me remove this from the religious realm here, okay? Maybe this will give you a little insight, a little bit into God's desire. You dads, if you put your name where it says God, and you put your name there, isn't that what you want from your children? For them to love you with all their hearts, with all their strength? Isn't that what you want? And how does that make you feel when you know you have that love? Wow. That's an amazing thing. Well, remember, God, we're made in the image of God. Now, I know it's reversed too. Every son wants the love of his father and approval. It is amazingly important. It's astonishing. It ain't the mom thing. No offense. It's a dad thing and the son. He needs a dad. Some of you, if you've grown up without dads, you know what I'm talking about. A dad, a father, a pop, a daddy. Oh, you have no idea what that means to a son or a daughter. The daughters learn so much. We can do a whole study on family here. Daughters learn everything from their dads. Approval on their dress, how they walk, how they look, what they're doing, how they drive, what they hold as priority. If dads only knew the power that they have, and it's a tremendously beautiful power, and it doesn't take that much. Gee, sweetie, you look beautiful today. You're about the prettiest daughter I could ever have. You have no idea. Now, if your daughter's here that you didn't grow up with a dad, you know what I'm talking about. Well, who's the person that's going to step in if you're in that place, son or daughter, and can come in and do that for you? The Lord. Jesus. Because the Father in heaven is perfect. And he does all those things. He looks down at you and says, I'm happy your mind. I'm happy your mind. I just got a new 5x7 picture to put on the wall of heaven of you. And what did Jesus say? When you see me, you see the Father. So you relate to Jesus. So if you had to go through the handicap of that, and you're still suffering with that, put that away. That's old stuff. You have a newness of life. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Those of you who have the Real Rivalry Bible, the True Bible, it's in on page 1891. Did you get that, Risa? Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers because of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Turn a couple of pages over to Colossians chapter 2. So what does this heart attitude, faith circumcision of your heart and spirit do for you? What exactly does it do for you? Does it put out a whole agenda of things to maintain your salvation? I'll just be honest with you. That is an arrogant position. And it's also showing great ignorance of our God. Because he's very little and we're very big. Now, as I've become a pastor, as I've been a pastor longer and longer, I am amazed, I am astonished more and more that he, number one, uses me. Because I know what I am. I know what goes on and I know where he's bringing me. I know what he has to bring me through. And then I look around at the body of Christ and what he uses, and I'm like, I'm still astonished. But we're his kids. Like we were entrusted with the care of Andrew's friend last night. We didn't throw him out on the front porch, you know, hose him off. We put him out on the couch. Jenny put a towel there, a basin, a towel for his mouth in case he you know, hurled again. Took care of them. Well, here's what we have for us. Chapter 2, Colossians verse 9. For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Let's read that again. In him you have been made, past tense, complete. So don't tell me you can't make this walk. He made it for you already. Now you appropriate what he's given you. Verse 11. In him you were also, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The internal thing going on here. Having been, well, why are we circumcised? Well, let's look at verse 12. We've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith. Circle those words. Through faith. In the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your heart, unbelief, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us most of our transgressions. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Having forgiven us all our transgressions. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authority, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. We are on our way to Mount Moriah. Isaac will be supposedly ready to be offered there. And it's no coincidence. Mount Moriah is Calvary. It's an amazing thing. Let's pray.